Thank you, Ron and Becky. Appreciate that. Special music. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. We're continuing in the Gospel of Luke this morning, as we have been on Sunday mornings. And come here to the 17th chapter for the last half of the 16th chapter. Jesus was addressing the Pharisees primarily, and last time we were reminded about the eternity that each of us have to face and how we can prepare for that. One of the problems with the Pharisees evidently was their lack of preparation in that area, along with their covetousness, and unfortunately, they were the leaders of the people there, the spiritual leaders, and they're leading people astray. And so there's a connection here, I think, to what Jesus is telling to his disciples now in chapter 17 and the instructions that he's giving them, how to, again, avoid the mistakes of the Pharisees. But we're going to be looking here at verses 1 through 10, and I think the theme of these verses all goes together, and it has to do with relationships that we have and how we need to maintain those. There was a man who was sitting on the beach one day, and he was watching a boy and a girl build a large sandcastle. And he watched them build this elaborate sandcastle with a moat going all around the edge of it, and all sorts of different levels. And they took all this time building this sandcastle. But then after time went by, sure enough, the tide came up, and it just washed away that entire sandcastle. And the man was watching this little boy and this little girl, and the sandcastle went away, and he saw the little boy and girl. They went hand in hand, and they went skipping and jumping to another spot on the beach, and they started to build a sandcastle again. And the author who wrote about this experience said that he learned something that day about the importance of relationships. And, you know, relationships are one of the things that we have that will last probably longer than other things in this life. The possessions that we have can be all wiped away in a moment's notice, but the relationships that we have with our family, within our church, other relationships, those are something that will last longer. And as we look at this passage this morning, I hope that the message will help us to realize how important those relationships are. You know, I think that sometimes we don't understand how important relationships are. And we spend so much other time on other things, but the relationships we have matter. We don't treat them as if they're very important. We don't take care of them. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus gives us instructions for taking care of relationships. Relationships can be a lot like your car. They will break down if you don't take care of them. If you don't change the oil and take it into the mechanic, get the tires rotated. Relationships can be that way too. And so what do we need to do to maintain them, to take care of them? They're important. We see here some instructions. I want to give you these three instructions this morning. And the first instruction we see to take care of your relationships is given to us in verses 1 and 2, and I'm just summarizing it. But the first instruction would be careful of your influence. In order to take care of your relationships, make sure that you be careful of your influence. Look at verse 1. Then he said unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Be careful of your influence. Jesus reminds us here that There are offenses that come into our relationships. Uses the word that means literally a trap. The word for offenses, it's the Greek word that we get our word scandal from, scandalize. And the meaning of the Greek word is to cause somebody else to sin. And the reality of the fact of our relationships is that we can be the cause of another person's sin. We can cause that. And Jesus reminds us that that situation is practically unavoidable. He says it's impossible, but that offenses will come. The fact of our sinful nature, the world that we live in, it's impossible that we are going to completely avoid being an offense to somebody, causing somebody else to sin. And so we need to be careful because of that fact. Our offenses are unavoidable. We may cause somebody to sin deliberately. You know, we may do it like David did by our own inconsistency in our walk. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 14, Nathan the prophet had to come to David in the occasion of his adultery with Bathsheba. And Nathan said to him, "Thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." What was he saying? He's saying that, David, you were an offense to the enemies of the Lord. You caused them to blaspheme by what you did. You know, we may do that in you know, directly helping somebody to sin, do something that would be against God's word. But the fact of the matter is, we may do it in a more subtle way. We may do it by our choices that influence others. That was an issue that was at stake when Paul had to write to the Corinthians. And I'm sure that you're familiar with the section he wrote on the meat offered to idols and the question about whether the church should participate in buying that meat and eating it that was offered to idols. But in the course of that discussion, Paul gave his conclusion in 1 Corinthians 8:13. He says, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, cause to sin, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." And he goes on over in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. He says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And so, you know, we have to recognize the fact that we may cause somebody to sin just through a legitimate choice, even, that we would have to make. What is that going to mean for another person? And would they be led into sin because of that choice? Offenses are unavoidable. But also we see in this passage here that offenses are very serious, verse 2. "It were better for him," Jesus says, "that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." You know, the first verse there in verse 1, it almost sounds like it's not that big of a deal. Offenses are unavoidable. And we're in this life and we're going to almost expect that we're going to cause someone else to sin. It's just the world that we live in. So it's not that big of a deal, right? Wrong. Wrong. Verse 2. Offenses are very serious. Offenses are very serious. And the explanation Jesus gives about the millstone tying around the neck and being tossed into the sea, you know, it sounds something like what the mafia might do to somebody, I don't know. But, you know, the point that I get out of that anyway is that it's a very serious thing to cause somebody else to sin. Very serious. Pretty much anything else is better than causing another person's sin. Jesus in particular, he talks about one of these little ones here in verse 2. And we don't know exactly who he was talking about as he's teaching. Maybe he's pointing to these little ones. And over in Matthew chapter 18, He uses a similar phrase, and there he's talking about children. And I think it certainly applies to children. It would be better to have this happen than to cause one of these little children to sin. Back in Luke chapter 15, Jesus was ministering to people that were on a very low level of society. The publicans and sinners and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And it's possible that that term, the little ones here, can refer to even these lowest members of society, maybe even these new believers, people that are just discovering their faith. And to offend, to cause one of these people to sin by your influence, by your choice, by your pressure on them, to cause them to sin is very serious in God's sight. Now, that doesn't mean that it can't be forgiven. It's a sin to cause somebody else to sin, but, you know, it can be forgiven. You know, if we confess it to the Lord, we ask for forgiveness, God will forgive that. But we still need to recognize, when it comes to our relationships, be careful of your influence. It's very easy to make somebody else sin, and it's very, very serious. This week I read the testimony of Henry J. Heinz. Heinz was a businessman. He was the guy that made the ketchup, 57 varieties. And when his will was read, this statement was discovered. The ketchup man said this: "Looking forward to the time when my earthly career will end, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will, as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I also desire to bear witness to the fact that throughout my life, in which were unusual joys and sorrows, I have been wonderfully sustained by my faith in God through Jesus Christ." Then he said this: "This legacy was left me by my consecrated mother, a woman of strong faith, and to it I attribute any success I have attained." Be careful of your influence. You know, that's something that we need to guard, but we also need to see the positive side of that when it comes to our relationship. Our relationship with our family, our children, mothers and fathers, and that is that we do have an influence. We are able to influence somebody for good. And it's also a great warning, you know, to parents. You know, I'm a parent, and is there anything that I have done that have led my children into sin? Perhaps, probably. You know, the places that we take our children or that we don't take them, the shows, the movies that we play for them, the example that we set for our children. Are we being careful of the influence that we have for them? For our friends, other areas as well. You know, when I think about the people that most influence me in my life, I remember some of the things that they said, but you know, if I had to fill up a sheet of paper of things that my parents said, I probably could come up with a few things, but you know, I think the influence that people had in my life had more to do with the things that they did or the things that they didn't do. And that's one of the ways that we have an influence. It doesn't necessarily mean that we have to get up and preach a sermon to everybody that we come in contact with every day. But what are they seeing about our lives? What are they seeing about what we do on particular days of the week, on Sunday, on Wednesday? Are they seeing that priority, or are they seeing not very much of a priority? So is your example leading people away from sin, or is it leading people towards sin? Is it even leading somebody on a path that leads to sin? They get on that path and they follow you, and what are they going to get to when they get to that ending point Are they going to get to something that's going to be good for them and build their relationship with God? Or is it going to be something that's going to draw them away? And so when it comes to taking care of our relationships, the first thing is we need to be careful of our influence. Why? Because we have the tremendous potential to be an influence for somebody and cause them to sin, or for somebody in a positive direction, cause them to be more like God and to be growing. Be careful of your influence. And then the second instruction here, we see in verses 3 and 4, and that is to be responsible to help others. Be responsible to help others. Look at verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So not only do we need to be careful of our influence, the things that we do that can cause somebody else to sin, but we need to take responsibility when it comes to our relationships to be helping other people. Say, well, that's their problem. I don't want to mess with them. No. Jesus says there's something that we have to do. There's something that we need to be responsible to do. Two things here that we need to be responsible to do. The first thing is given to us in verse 3, and that is we need to rebuke the sinner. Rebuke the sinner. It says there, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. But first of all, rebuke the sinner. The idea of trespass here in verse 3 and 4 actually is the is a word for sin. Somebody's doing something that is sin, that's wrong, that is stated in Scripture as something that is not right. What should we do? That we should rebuke that person. Now, I want to give you a couple thoughts here about what that means and what that requires. And when we think about rebuke, we need to recognize, first of all, that there are some things that are probably not serious enough to be rebuked. You say, wait a minute, I thought all sin is sin in the sight of God. Yeah, there are lots of different kinds of sin. But when we think about whether we need to rebuke somebody, we should evaluate it, first of all. There may be something that's very minor. I walk by somebody in the foyer or something, and I don't say anything to them, and perhaps I was watching one of my children before they did something they shouldn't have, and I zoomed by you, and I didn't acknowledge you at all. And, maybe you can rebuke me, that's fine. But not all offenses are serious enough to be rebuked. And I want to remind you of what Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. He said, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. It's possible, I believe, that we can let love cover a lot of things, and that we should. 1 Peter 4:8, love, charity, covereth a multitude of sins. And, there's things that we can do and overlook a lot of things. But when do we need to rebuke? Well, if it's something that is dishonoring to God, is it something that is damaging a relationship? Somebody is hurting somebody else. Damaging a relationship. Somebody is hurting themselves by what they're doing, the sin that they're doing. Then we should rebuke. We should say, hey, listen, this is not right. The Bible says this. You shouldn't be doing that. Stop it. Rebuke the sinner. And we also need to make sure that we do that with the right spirit. Over in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives a guideline. That's very important. When he talks about the mote in your brother's eye, He says, Matthew 7:3, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." And so when we go to rebuke somebody for something, a sin, we need to, first of all, make sure that we don't have a giant log sticking out of our own eye and say, well, hey, turn around and rebuke yourself. All right, well, yeah, we need to make sure that we're taking care of things in our own life before we go and rebuke somebody else. Sometimes we can make assumptions about what people are doing that are not true, and something looks like it's wrong, but actually we don't understand the situation. And so when we go to do that, we should ask a lot of questions. Hey, what's going on here? Where were you? That didn't make sense. So you weren't here, and you said you're going to be here, and understand the situation. We need to make sure that we understand, and need to make sure that our motives are right when we rebuke somebody. We shouldn't have the attitude of, that person, they did that to me, and I'm going to pay them back for this. I'm going to give them some rebuke. They think they can do that. Well, bam! Take that. Got that off my chest. And that's not the right attitude when we rebuke somebody. That's just a revengeful attitude. Over in Galatians chapter 6, there's a good instruction there. Galatians 6, 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And so we need to have that spirit of meekness that Galatians 6, 1 talks about. Considering that we are made of the same flesh as everyone else is made of, and we have that same tendency to sin in the way that they did. And so we need to consider those things as well when we rebuke somebody. Then there's something else that a rebuke requires, and that is it requires honesty. It's a whole lot easier to get on our telephones that we carry everywhere, say, oh, did you hear what somebody did? Can you believe they did that? I cannot believe that. Who would do such a thing? What is that? Well, that's a cowardly form of rebuke. That's gossip. And what we should do instead is we should be honest with the person that is in sin, and we should have a face-to-face, if possible, conversation that's private, and rebuke somebody there. We don't need to go around and telling everybody else what that particular person has done. So how do we help somebody? The first thing we need to do in our relationships is rebuke the sinner. Is there somebody that's doing something that is wrong in the sight of God? We need to go to them and tell them that they're doing something wrong. Rebuke the sinner. And then the second thing we need to be responsible to do is given to us there in at the end of verse 3, and then expanded on in verse 4. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So we help somebody, first of all, by rebuking them, and secondly, by forgiving them. We need to rebuke the sinner, and then we need to forgive the sinner. We need to forgive immediately. Notice it says there, if he repent, forgive him. And at the end of verse 4, he turns to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So when a person says they repent, we need to forgive them. So you go to somebody, say, this was wrong. They say, you know what, I'm sorry. Sorry about that. Perhaps they even say, I repent, or maybe they say something else that would show that they are repentant. What's our responsibility? We need to forgive immediately. Now, we say, well, I don't know that person really means it. I don't think they really mean it that they are repentant. That doesn't matter. If they said that they repent, if they gave you some kind of verbal testimony, then you need to forgive them. Now, that doesn't mean that they have earned your trust back. That doesn't mean that you can now trust them with, $5,000, take it somewhere if they just stole, from you. But you can forgive them. If they say they've repented, then you need to forgive immediately. There may be consequences for their sin, but we can still forgive right away. And then we need to forgive not only immediately, but repeatedly. Verse 4 tells us, if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. What about 8 times? If somebody says, 8 times, well, that's the limit, right? No. The idea is that we do it over and over again. There really isn't a limit. Jesus told Peter, I had a similar conversation, that he should forgive 70 times 7. And, we need to be people that are willing to forgive even over and over and over and over again. Forgive repeatedly. And then we need to recognize what forgiveness really is. And we need to forgive completely. Forgive completely. Forgiveness in the Bible is letting go of something. It's releasing something. It's not bringing it back up again. It is not keeping a record of wrongs that have been committed and supposedly forgiven, only to be brought up again at the next possible moment. Forgiveness is releasing all that. Just like what God does when He forgives us. He forgives us completely of our sins. And He does not bring that back up again. That's how we learn what forgiveness really is. So we need to forgive. Maybe you heard about the little boy who was sitting on a park bench, and a man came by and saw that the little boy was in pain. And he said, what's wrong? And the boy said, well, I'm sitting on a bumblebee. He said, well, why are you sitting on a bumblebee? Why don't you get up? And the little boy said, because I figure I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me. Sometimes in our relationships, we have that attitude. I'm not going to go talk to that person because, I know that what I'm doing, I'm hurting them a lot more than what they could ever do to me. I'm not going to forgive them because I know it hurts them. But that's not how we should be. That's not something that is going to maintain your relationship. That's something that will destroy it. We're focused on hurting somebody instead of helping them. But how can we help somebody? We need to forgive them. Rebuke them, yes, and then be quick, very quick, to forgive somebody. I mentioned it needs to be the spirit that we have. As Christians, we should be people that are very, very quick to forgive. Why is that? Because if we are truly Christians, we have been forgiven of all of our sin. When we came to Christ, the Bible tells us that our sins are forgiven. God does not hold our sins against us anymore. We stand in a righteous position before the Lord, a position that cannot be changed. God has forgiven our sins. And so as we interact with other people, we need to be people that are quick to forgive. And you say, well, I don't understand what's going on. Every place I go talk to people. Everybody's always angry with me. I go to work, they're fighting with me. I go home, people just, they hate my guts. I don't understand what the problem is. Well, it might be you. It might be the fact that you are not a person that has a forgiving spirit. But Christians need to have that spirit that is very quick to forgive, even very quick to overlook very minor offenses, the love that covers a multitude of sins. That's how we maintain relationships. We need to help other people, and we do that by rebuking and by being very quick to forgive. Forgive immediately, repeatedly, and completely. Well, the disciples, the apostles hear that. Notice what they say, verse 5. Apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And it seems to me, anyway, that they've just heard these instructions about what they have to do, and they sense within themselves that this is really hard. Lord, increase our faith to do this. How can I be careful of my influence so I don't cause somebody to sin? How can I help somebody when they sin? I don't know if I can do that. And so, as Jesus responds to them, I think we see a third instruction about what we need to do. That is to have the right attitude. Have the right attitude. Be careful of your influence. Be responsible to help others. And then thirdly, have the right attitude. Notice what Jesus says in response in verse 6. The Lord said, "If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Here we see, I believe, the importance of an attitude of dependence, an attitude of dependence upon the Lord. The disciples sense they don't have enough faith to do what Jesus is telling them to do. And Jesus shows them here that even a very small amount of faith, even if ye had a faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root and planted in the sea, and it should obey you. The point is, even a very small amount of faith in God is able to accomplish very great things. And perhaps what these disciples need to understand is that the issue isn't so much about the amount of faith that they have, but about their need to be dependent on the Lord and simply obey these instructions that He's given them. They need to appeal to God, who has the power. It's not that they are able to go around uprooting trees and planting them in the sea. The expressions there in verse 6 have the idea of another person who does the action. They're passive commands. Be thou uprooted. You know, not the fact that I'm telling somebody the tree to be uprooted, but somebody else is doing that action. Who is somebody else? God. God doing that action. And the disciples and we need to be dependent upon the Lord to carry out the commands that He gives to us. We need faith. Our faith can be very weak. And there is such a thing as a very small amount of faith. But even that very small amount, if it's in God, is enough to do what God has told us to do. So have the right attitude, an attitude of dependence. And then the second attitude is given here in verses 7 through 10 as Jesus gives a little scenario. Verse 7, "Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all the things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Now, you know, nobody today here that I know of is a slave. You might feel like you're a slave at your work or at home or whatever. But, you know, if we don't like our job, we can quit it and get a new one. We have that freedom. We're not slaves. But if you can imagine what a slave is and what they do, you know, they don't have options. And so Jesus tells about this man who has a slave, and he's out working in the field. He comes in, and the master says to the slave, "All right, now you get my dinner before you eat. You get it, and then you eat after that." And the slave has to do that. Why? Because that's his duty. That's what a slave does. And, you know, he doesn't get special attention because he has simply done his duty. You know, probably, maybe some of you, you know, if you come to work on time, you do get the special attention, perfect record, whatever. But generally, you know, your boss probably isn't praising you because you did what you were supposed to do. Well, that's just expected. That's what you agreed to do. And so this same attitude should be applied to these instructions that we have, that Jesus gives us about relationships. I think the application is that we shouldn't think that we've done something above and beyond when we simply follow the instructions that Jesus gives us. When we simply are trying to be careful of our influence. When we simply try to help other people by rebuking their sin and by forgiving them. That's just what's expected of us. And so the attitude that we need to have in these matters is the attitude of a servant. We need to be a servant. Simply do the job that's been given to us, do it without complaining, and don't expect any reward. But I want to add this. You know, God is not like the master here in the scenario that Jesus told. God actually does reward his servants. A human master wouldn't have the obligation to reward his slave, but God does reward his servants. We get to that judgment seat of Christ. There will be reward given out or reward withheld. And so that's an even greater motivation for us to have this attitude of being a servant to other people. We need to depend on the Lord for his help and serve where God has given us to serve. I want to close by reading some comments that were given at a commencement address by First Lady Barbara Bush. Now, I don't know that she's a great theologian or anything, but I thought what she said summarizes the importance of our relationships today. In 1994, she was giving the commencement address at Wellesley College, and she said this to these students that were graduating on that day. As important as your obligation as a doctor, a lawyer, or a business leader will be, you are a human being first, and those human connections with spouses, with children, with friends are the most important investments you will ever make. At the end of your life, you will never regret having passed one more test, winning one more verdict, closing one more deal. You will regret time not spent with a husband, a child, a friend, or a parent. Our success depends not on what happens in the White House, but what happens inside your house. You know, relationships are very important. And not just because Barbara Bush thinks that, but because Jesus Christ has given these instructions to his disciples. We need to make sure that we are following these instructions, being careful of our influence. The fact of the matter is, we have the potential to cause people to sin, and we don't want to do that. We need to be responsible to help others, rebuke and forgive, and we need to have the right attitude that Jesus tells us about here, the attitude of dependence and the attitude of being a servant. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these instructions that you've given to us. We pray that you would give us the grace that we need to carry these things out. We recognize that we have failed in these areas, and we have offended. We haven't taken responsibility for other people to help them. And our attitude is frequently not what it should be here. But Lord, we pray that you give us the grace this morning to forgive others and to recognize the importance of the relationships that we have in our lives today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals.